Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew's account of the good news of Jesus, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 46. If you would like to follow along, it can be found on the pages of the New Testament in the Pew Bible. I don't have the numbers on my little piece of paper here. No, it's XXX.
Listen carefully.
As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives until at last we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace, righteousness and love, salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Matthew 22, 34 through 46. Let us listen for the word of God. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one was able to answer this question, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. And this is the word of the Lord.
So we find ourselves this morning a few verses on from where we were last week. And in between last week's passage and here was another question to Jesus, only it was from another school of religious thought in Judaism, in the Judaism of Jesus' day, this group called the Sadducees. And they were maybe something like the religious conservatives to, believe it or not, the more religiously liberal tradition of the Pharisees. And so this here now this morning is the third of three final questions by the local leaders, a variety of the local leaders and religious, social, and political powers that be to Jesus, these questions to Jesus. And this is the last, actually, we'll hear from these leaders until four chapters later when they conspire to arrest and kill Jesus. And so here we have this third and final question, this test that is posed to Jesus, a lawyer, not a lawyer like we think of it, but this was someone who was an expert in the Torah, an expert in Scripture, in what God has said, an expert theologian, a well-versed and knowledgeable preacher who got really good marks in seminary, perhaps. "Teacher," he says to Jesus, "which commandment in the law, in the Torah, which commandment of all that God has said is the greatest and the most important? Which one is the one that's the real test of faithfulness and holiness?" Right? Of all the things that God has called us to do and warned us about not doing, which one do you elevate above the others, Jesus? Which part of what God has said are you willing to discard or ignore for a bit? Right, you see now the danger, the test for Jesus here, right? This is a sort of litmus test. And we know all about these. This expert in the law is speaking our language, right? Because we love to find that one issue that sets us apart, don't we? We love to find that one thing that we can use to judge others for whom that one thing is not their one thing. Or what's that one issue that we want to hang everything else on? That one issue to vote on or lift up in our community or for the church to double down on, right? The one that lets you or me wonder if, right, are you really as good a Christian as me? Or maybe we have that one thing because it's just because it's that one thing, that one issue maybe, that we're convinced if only we could finally get that one right, if we could only figure out the right thing to do, the right answer there, then finally things would go well and everything would finally be okay. So how does Jesus answer? Right? In his answer, we know this, right? This is not an unfamiliar passage, is it? Jesus answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." Now Jesus here, by the way, Jesus is not saying anything new. He's quoting to this expert in the law. He's quoting the law, the Torah. In fact, he's quoting what any school child would have known of the law. He's quoting part of what's called the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word, and here it's a verb, and it's in the imperative form. Do you remember that from English grammar, anyone? Imperative? What does imperative mean? It's a command. Yeah. The Shema is in the command form of this verb. It means hear or listen. The Shema is in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and there it says with all your might. This is one of the first statements of faith you would have taught your kids. In fact, the command to teach it to your kids is given just a few verses after that in Deuteronomy 6. Right? It's in a similar way maybe to how we might teach our kids in Sunday school or vacation Bible school that very basic yet so profound statement of faith, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The first and the greatest. This is the thing every kid knows. So you should know that, Mr. Expert in the Law. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. And a second one, you can imagine that lawyer saying, hang on there a minute, Jesus. Right? We just asked about one, thank you very much, right? We just asked about one, and as far as it goes, sure, we'll take it. We know that one. Love the Lord. Got it. Let's move on. And Jesus is like, well, too bad, because the second is like it. And what that means is there is not just like it in the sense not that it's just got a passing resemblance if you squint really hard at it. No, a second, Jesus says, the words he used there are more like a second is in the same way. It's of the same stuff. You shall love the Lord your God, and the second you shall love your doctrine about God as you love yourself. Now, you shall love your interpretation of biblical passages as you love yourself. You shall love being right about God and salvation and all of that as you love yourself. No. The second, Jesus says, that is like the first. The second that is in the same way and of the same stuff, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But again, Jesus is not saying anything new here. And in fact, here, he's quoting from Leviticus 19. You may remember that. We use that as part of our affirmation of forgiveness, our assurance of forgiveness earlier in the service. He's quoting from this thing called the Holiness Code in Leviticus 19, which begins with the Lord saying to the people through Moses, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." And then Leviticus 19 goes on with all sorts of these commandments throughout the chapter about a variety and all sorts of things about how we relate to one another, those we are close to and engage with on a regular basis, and also those who are perhaps the alien, the sojourner, the stranger to us. And it even includes the land, God's creation. And right in the middle of this holiness chapter, before and after all of these examples and instances that it lists, perhaps as the center around all else orbits, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's almost as if this here is where holiness is found. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Those you know and those you don't. Right? Perhaps a hint that neighbor is a far more expansive term than we might otherwise think. "This is who you shall be, because this is who I am, says the Lord, and you are mine. You are mine and I am yours, so this is who you shall be." All the law and the prophets, Jesus says here, and that's shorthand for all that God has said. The expert in the law comes up and basically says, of everything God has said, what's the first, what's the most important? And Jesus gives those two, love God and love your neighbor. And then he says, all the law and the prophets, all that God has said depends, builds on, and comes right back to. It flows out from and it flows back into these two things. Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else on the list, anything and everything else you might be tempted to think is that one thing, this is where it starts and this is where it ends, and this is the only way to truly understand it, Jesus says. St. Augustine, the great early African theologian, pointed out that if your interpretation of any part of Scripture does not challenge or lead or call or invite you into a greater love for God and a greater love for your neighbor, he says, well, then you're interpreting it wrong. And we know this, right? Just as Jesus is not telling this religious expert something in the law that he did not already know, Jesus is not telling us this morning something we have not already heard. But just like this lawyer, it is still something we need to hear again and again and again. To be reminded again and again of the answer, whatever the question, love God and love your neighbor. It's simple. You want to be holy? Love God, love your neighbor. You want to live a faithful life? Love God and love your neighbor. That's it. That's the answer, and that's the thing that every other answer hangs on. You want the answer? It's simple, Jesus says. So beautifully simple. But, like all the most beautiful and elegantly simple answers, right, rather than let us off the hook, this is where now the work really begins. Suddenly, religion and faithfulness and holiness and all that is not a result of simply a checklist or a chart or some sort of religious algorithm. Simply, it's much more like the give and take, the action and response. It's much more like a dance, like a relationship, than a to-do list. And that much like those parables that Jesus has been telling about what the realm of God is like, rather than give us an easy out, right? Maybe a big list of commands that we've whittled down to just two things to check off. Through them, we are invited, challenged, and called into always be asking, to always be asking in this time and place, or in that circumstance or situation. Of what the law and the prophets have said, what does love of God and love of neighbor require of me here, now? Not in some abstract theoretical time and place, but in this moment, in this place, in this relationship or interaction with that person or this community. As I mentioned earlier, this Sunday is often called Reformation Sunday, right? The Sunday before October 31st. October 31st in the year 1517 was the day that Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door of All Saints Church in the city of Wittenberg. And this act of his proved to be one of the main catalysts of the Protestant Reformation. And so much of the Reformation became, and still, we still have this, has become very theological, even abstract. And certainly in Luther's time, and in some instances in ours as well, very polemical, right? Which is, if we're honest, led to some not very good places. Martin Luther, for example, it's important. He did amazing, wonderful, beautiful things, and also became deeply anti-Semitic in his later years through his polemics. But what was at its heart? This Reformation, what was at its heart, and when it was at its best, it was sparked and it was fueled by a concern over how the practices of the church, in their effort to rightly love God, had at the same time become things that were harming the very people that the church was supposed to be caring for. And so one of the mottos, if we will, one of the mottos of the Reformation, the rallying cry, was this: the church reformed, always being reformed according to the word of God. The church reformed, always being reformed. That faith and the life of faith, life in the realm of God, it is never a static thing. Because life is never a static thing. Always being reformed according to the word of God. All the law and the prophets, Jesus said, all that God has said hangs on this. Love God with all of yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. The church reformed, always being reformed according to the word of God, according to the love of God and the love of neighbor. We are a part of that great Reformed tradition. This is our Presbyterian heritage and inheritance. And so as we hear these words of Jesus saying, everything God has said hangs on this, we might begin to ask ourselves more and more, what ways might we, you and me and us as Calvin Presbyterian Church, what ways are we perhaps being invited by God, even here and even now, to be ever, ever being reformed, reformed, shaped again and again and again by the love of God and the love of neighbor? That's, again, at the heart of our denomination's Matthew 25 initiative, that I've mentioned it before, because I think that is an important way the church is seeking to respond to this need that we are always, as a church, we are always being reformed, always taking a new shape in the world around the same steadfast and the certain love of God and the call to love our neighbor. For true faith is never disembodied. It always becomes manifest in particular ways. Love is never abstract or theoretical. The greatest commandment is to love God with all that you are, all that we are. And love of God, if it truly is love of God, always manifests somewhere in some way. And so Jesus says, a second is like it. It's in the same way and of the same stuff. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is never abstract or theoretical. Even God's love for you and for me, for the world, for us, is not abstract. It always has to show up somewhere in the flesh. And so with the question of about the greatest commandment being settled, it's at this point that Jesus then offers his own question, perhaps even a sort of riddle to them. So, experts, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? It's the son of David, they answer, probably wondering why the sudden and drastic hard left turn had happened in their conversation, right? Perhaps not unlike us when we read these two seemingly very different passages right next to each other. Well, how is it then? Jesus asks. And I'm kind of thinking he's got a playful twinkle in his eye when he asks this. How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, calls the Messiah Lord? Saying, and here Jesus is quoting Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." If David thus calls him Lord, the Messiah Lord, how can he be his son? And no one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Love itself came down, friends. Just as for us in our lives, love of God must also find itself in the particular, in the specific, God's love for us, for you, for me, for our communities and our neighborhoods and for this world. Love must be embodied and incarnate. And so the Lord of all shows up as a son of David in the flesh. And so if you want to know what is at the heart of holiness, at the heart of faithfulness, at the heart of the types of people we are called to be, it is simply this: to respond to this God in love. And not letting that love remain abstract or theoretical, but perhaps in a somewhat similar way, somewhat like it, putting flesh on it and embodying it. We are called to be oriented in love to God and neighbor, ourselves, friends and strangers and sojourners alike, for the profound reason, because of the profoundly good news, that this is precisely how God is oriented toward us, how God is shown in Jesus Christ to be oriented toward us in love. A patient and loving kindness, not envious or domineering, not concerned with himself, not becoming irritated or provoked, not sitting around just waiting for you or me or us to slip up, but rather celebrating and rejoicing over each instance of goodness. For the love of God bears, it holds all things. It is faithful in all things. It brings hope to all things. It endures through and in all things. The love of God, and indeed we may say the God of love, never fails and never becomes obsolete. Holy as God is holy, love as God is love indeed. And so it's not so much, and in fact never has been, about getting all the right answers, as it is about how we choose to orient ourselves to the right things, to God and to neighbor. Church reformed, always being reformed according to the word, the Word that has become flesh and dwelt among us. So what could this love of God, enfleshed and embodied likewise through love of neighbor, what could it look like? What might it need to look like here in this place, here in us and through us? Because if Jesus, the one who is the very Word of God and God's very embodied love, love incarnate to you, to us, and to this world, if Jesus is to be believed and to be trusted, everything else, friends, hangs on that. Love of God and love of our neighbor. Amen.